God's word comes from the 13th chapter of Luke. Now, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight when Jesus saw her. He called her over and said, "Woman, you're set free from your ailment." And when he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There's 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When Jesus said this, all his opponents were put to shame. And the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. It's the gospel of our Lord. Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, when I was in seminary, there was one particular class that I found a real challenge. And it was different from all the rest. And I think it was because this was the one class that it wasn't so clearly taught. You know, the stories and the parables and the teachings. You know, there was no memorization in this class. In other words, if you could possibly take stories from the Bible that were viewed as controversial or contradictory, now those are the ones that we got in this class, because it split us into two. And that's exactly what we ended up doing for the whole semester. We would take these stories and we would divide into two and we would argue over which side was right. The class was called Biblical Theology, and it dealt with just that. It was the God of the Bible and what this God was really like. For example, two very, very big ones, slavery and polygamy. Okay? Through the entire Bible, slavery was not only accepted, but it was presented as just a given. It was just part of everyone's life. But of course, the needs of life and the culture of biblical time is what made it difficult for us to defend it in our time. But make no doubt about it, biblical slavery, that's a slavery like we could never really understand. And then there's polygamy, one of God's favorite and mightiest kings, King Solomon. I'm sure most, not all of you have heard the story that he had hundreds of wives. He let alone had myriads of concubines. Heck, that's how he kept peace with all the countries that were around him. He married into their families. Everyone from Abraham on up had more than one wife or partner. But polygamy and slavery served as a couple great topics to argue from a biblical perspective. Because in each of these cases, when it came right down to it, it was perspective. What perspective each of us developed based on the reading? Our backgrounds, how we were raised, the times, the culture, the tradition, and inevitably, what God and Jesus taught. Now, let's take a look at one more topic, today's. And let's bring this one right into the sanctuary, as if this is today's classroom in biblical theology. Welcome, everybody. If I were to ask you, what day is the Sabbath? Your actual day of rest, what day is the Sabbath? What would be your answer? Well, now I suspect there'd be all kinds of them. There'd be some would say Saturday, just as it was in biblical times. Others would say Sunday, and probably others would pick another day of the week when you just didn't work. So now the question becomes another perspective, right? What does God say? Well, that's easy. You remember this little item, Luther's small catechism. This is the first place to start. Third commandment, it's the third law. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. We're to fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching or God's word, but instead keep that word holy. Okay? Then we can go right to the Bible. And we can go to Exodus chapter 20. Spelled out very nicely here. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock can't even work, or the alien resident in your towns. Because in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth. And he goes on to say, so he expects the same from us. So it's pretty clear. God commands this. We're to work 6 days, take 1 day off for rest. A little hard to weasel out of that one, at least so far. Sounds pretty clear cut until we get to our gospel today. Today, this is it. Well, first of all, we have the synagogue leader. He starts out the thing, and this is what he espouses in. He believes in this. He wants everything to be just the way the law is written. And he's worried about this now. Not only did he want the people to accept that perspective, but he didn't want any exceptions. Not even an old, bent old lady who has been crippled for years beyond repair. That was no exception. To this synagogue leader, if Jesus healed the woman, it wouldn't have been any different if a physician would have come to your house on one day, and they used to do this. Some of us remember this. A physician would come to your house for a house call on any day of the week with a little black bag, walk into your living room, diagnose you, treat you, give you medicine, and leave. Because that was a part of the profession. And, of course, it could be working on the Sabbath, too. Now, the leader, the leader knew that if he gave in this one time, then what's going to happen? I mean, what's going to happen now? It's a slippery slope. Where on earth is that going to go? For the Jewish leader, this whole law thing was just like that. He knew that if he kept making exceptions to the law, that eventually it would be diminished to nothing but a suggestion box. So does that sound like God's intention or perspective? But the classroom lesson in biblical theology wouldn't be complete without another opposing perspective. And we don't have to look too far for that. Back into our gospel, Jesus comes right out. Think about this. Jesus comes right out of the chute. He's been teaching in the synagogue. This lady shows up. It's on the Sabbath. And he heals her in the synagogue. What more could Jesus do to be in God's face? Well, one law, two different perspectives. The stage is set, isn't it? So, but before we sink our heels in too far, let's look at our lives today very quickly, just as a comparative. First off, we don't have a clue what it really means to be on a Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath. Now, of course, the Israelites did, because remember when they were captive in Egypt, all they did was make hay and mud and build buildings and stuff for Egypt. They were captive. They worked every single day until the commander said, okay, you can take a day off. Sabbath, there was nothing for them. Now, when God set them free out in the great Exodus, and they got the laws, and that third law was, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, God commanded them, you're going to take 1 day off every week. Well, I'll tell you what, they saw that commandment to rest as an absolute blessing. But not us so much. Going back to my first question now again, how do you see the Sabbath? Chances are the average person works during the day, one or two jobs, takes some things home with them, even for the weekend, if not for the night, remains saddled to their phone 24/7. And of course, then you have children and the activities in school and activities at church or maybe in the community. Sabbath. No. Yet at the same time, we know and understand the importance of law. Most of us have laws that we feel are very important. And we get a little bit nervous when we see that people don't respond to them or respect them. It can be things even like singing Christmas songs during Advent. Well, refusing to take calls on your day off. Maybe bigger stuff like traditional gender roles or who's allowed to preach in the pulpit or, well, today, immigration. Whatever it is, there are some laws that many people feel that you just have to keep, period. And if you don't, who knows what's going to unravel next? So most of us have a great deal in common with this leader of the synagogue. I mean, the one that chastises Jesus. So what was Jesus thinking? What was he thinking? I mean, in a court of law, it just seems that he really has nowhere to turn. So now we have this woman, someone who has viewed the world only at waist level for years, if you can imagine that, unable to look anybody in the eye, probably a faithful, law-abiding member of this same congregation, the same synagogue, maybe even concerned about keeping the Sabbath as well. But I would guess that whatever principles or resolutions that she might have had when she entered the synagogue on that day, well, I think they probably all took a back seat to that sense of overwhelming relief and gratitude that she experienced when Jesus healed her. I mean, after all, this was just a plain and simple moment of sheer grace and gratitude. You know, law's a funny thing. It matters because it helps us order our lives and keep the peace. Law sets boundaries that create room in which we can flourish. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, and while the law helps us make sense of and get more out of life in God's kingdom, you're always going to start butting into grace, and it is grace that constitutes the life that Jesus proclaims. For above and beyond all the laws ever received, the absolute law is love. Love God, love your neighbor. Or maybe just love God by loving your neighbor. So Jesus heals on the Sabbath. And of course, the woman gives thanks. And of course, the crowd rejoices and everyone's happy. And that's what always happens when grace invites us simultaneously to value the law and at times suspend it out of mercy, compassion, and love. So in this clash of biblical perspectives, what would that have been your personal perspective when you look at this story and you see all the different sides? I mean, this is a story that took place a couple thousand years ago. It serves to challenge us right to our core, even to this day. But you don't want to be swayed by the apparent opposing perspectives of this story or any other story that you run into biblically where there's contradiction. Many biblical stories are designed to just take us right out of this comfort zone that we get so comfortable in, where we can work one side or the other, you know. Oh, it'll take us out of there and it'll put us into a third place, a zone that we're not so familiar with. A place of a special perspective, I guess, if you will, one that constantly invites us to release others from bondage, to set them free, and to do so even if it means suspending or revising our sense of the law. Because the one common perspective that you can always leave any story with is that the one absolute law is love. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, it is difficult enough to live in a world of 1,000,000,000 perspectives. I mean, how to teach, how to learn, how to drive, how to cook. It's endless. Is there any doubt why we wander so in our lives? Father, help us to come back. Bring us back, Lord, to the world, to the life, and to the relationship that you originally intended. A time of honor and safety and love and grace. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.